Definitely a good message for this Thanksgiving week, that we must choose thankful. It's easy to forget that we partook of communion elements together. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, because many times we are forgetful. There are times God's forgetful. Title of my message, Our Forgetful God. We're going to talk about the things that God at times chooses to forget. Here's a big takeaway from the message. We are so much more than our memories, and it's not what we forget, but what God remembers. That's what matters in life. And here's a big takeaway as far as application point for you. Like God, what things should I choose to forget, and what memories of God do I need to hold on to? Once again, like God, what things should I choose to forget, and what memories of God do I need to hold on to? This is one of my favorite times in our services on the weekends, when I get to say, please stand to your feet for the reading of God's Word out of love, respect, and esteem for the Holy Scriptures. We're going to read the entire 13th Psalm, and thankfully it's not as long as Psalm 119. We'd be here for a while. Only six verses. Here we go. O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, we have defeated him. Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. Let us pray. Father, we just finished singing to you because you are bountifully good to each and every one of us. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the divine spiritual truth that David, King David, reminds us of as we have the privilege of studying the 13th Psalm. Holy Spirit, you are here. You are present. Speak now through this message. May my words fall on deaf ears, but may your word, God, find a home in our hearts. I pray and ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. You may be seated. Have you heard of this condition, highly superior autobiographical memory, or HSAM for short? It's an unusual and rare phenomenon, condition, that about 50 people in the world right now have been diagnosed with. There's a particular woman that was highlighted on 60 Minutes some time ago. Her name is Jill Price. She has HSAM. And whether it's a burden or a blessing, this unique condition prevents these individuals from forgetting anything. They remember everything. When she was at the age of 8, she began to realize that she had this ability, thinking it was normal that everybody had it. By the time she was 14, she had the intuitive knowledge that her memory was complete. She could remember, to this day, she could remember going to the dentist when she was 5 years old, 6 years old, 7 years old. Now, her grades in school were average. She couldn't remember lists of names and dates, that sort of thing. But she could recall every event that she had experienced in her life. Call it a blessing, call it a curse. But with a memory like that, you just can't forget anything. It was around the year 2000 that she was diagnosed as the first person having highly superior autobiographical memory. There was a famous neuroscientist, Dr. James McCaw from the University of California, that interviewed her and began the research, in the memory research of people that have this condition. To date, about 50 people have been diagnosed with it. She wrote a book, Jill Price, she wrote a book, and the title of the book is The Woman Who Can't Forget. I had a gentleman came up to me in Saturday night service. He said, I think my wife could have wrote that book, The Woman Who Can't Forget. Now, this is something beyond paranormal, something beyond Twilight Zone stuff, or, you know, the face of Jesus seared on a burnt tortilla type stuff, okay? This is science. This is a condition, a phenomenon that they have been doing extensive research on. People who just can't forget. And then there's God. Here in Psalm 13, David feels as though God has forgotten him. Now, this is a very difficult moment in the life of David. He's struggling. He's not king yet, but he's a man of God, and he's seeking God. And in the psalm right before Psalm 13, which would be Psalm what? 12. You guys are sharp and smart and bright this morning. Psalm 12. Psalm 12, David writes, and the main theme of Psalm 12 is this: David feels as though godly people have abandoned him. He feels as though the godly people in the earth have vanished. He says, where are all the godly people? So in Psalm 12, he feels as though godly people have abandoned him. In Psalm 13, now he feels as though God has abandoned him. How many of you know that feelings are real, but feelings aren't facts? You can feel a certain way, but doesn't mean that it's real. Now, the feeling is real, but there may or may not be any truth behind the feeling. It's just a feeling. It's just an emotion. And David felt at this moment in his life as though God had forgotten him. But let's talk about David's quick turnaround, because this is a very short psalm. A matter of fact, there's only 106 words in this psalm, Psalm 13, that is. And the average person can speak about 130 words a minute. So in less than a minute, David could have prayed this prayer to God. And what a quick turnaround from how the prayer started to how the prayer ended. So there are three thoughts that I want to leave you with. The first is David's regret. What was he regretting at this particular moment in his life? Well, if we'll look back at verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 13, David said, O Lord, how long, say those two words with me, how long will you forget me forever? How long, same again, how long will you look the other way? How long, say those two words again, how long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? Here they are again. How long will my enemy have the upper hand over me? Four separate times, David is asking God, how long, how long, how long, and how long? And sometimes we find ourselves there saying, God, how long? Now, God has a highly superior memory. He has the highest memory. You could say one of the attributes of God is memory. Because how can God forget anything? God has a memory, you know, bigger than an elephant's memory. He created elephants. God has a memory unlike, you know, bigger than your mom's memory, right? God is memory, and yet curiously, God can also forget. But let's first talk about what God can't forget. The one thing God cannot forget is God can never forget about you. And in this psalm, David is feeling as though God has forgotten. There's no truth to that. It doesn't have to be true. For David, it's real, because in that moment, that's how he feels, as though God has forgotten him. And he says, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? Basically, he's saying, really, God? It seems as though you've been ignoring me. I'm in desperate need, and I don't have a solution. I don't have an answer. Can you forget about me forever? Are you going to continue to hide your face from me? When David uses that phrase here in Psalm 13, are you going to continue to hide your face from me? It's when a powerful person is able to look away from someone who's actually talking to them, and they just look away like, talk to the hand, right? This is what David was feeling like. He was feeling as though he's crying out to God, but God's nowhere to be found. You're hiding your face from me. There's a Latin phrase, Deus absconditus. And this phrase means hidden God, a God in hiding. God is anything but a God that's in hiding. There's another phrase, Deus osteosis, which means God has retired, the God who is retired or the God who is resigned. God is not retired. God is still on the job. Right now, 24/7, he's an ever-present help in the time of need. We need to know that we could trust him 24/7. Hallelujah. David normally believed that, but in this hour of need, in this struggle, this challenge he was going through, he was feeling as though God had forsaken him. And he laments. He's kind of complaining about God to God. He kind of sounds like a person that, a jilted lover over a broken relationship that keeps sending the person that broke up with him 1,000 messages and text messages. Hey, how long are you going to ignore me? I know you're getting this text message right now. You are a real tool. How long are you going to keep running away from me? Do you think you can forget about me forever? And the other person's like, yes. This is the very reason why I'm gone, right? David was feeling this way, and what you can hear, the tone of David in this psalm, here, listen to me carefully, the tone of David in this psalm was raw, it was bitter, and it was harsh. but it was appropriate. Because, friend, that's what David was feeling and experiencing in the moment. And all of us can be thankful, and I think we need to take our cue from David. We need to learn how to really pray. Not our religious-sounding prayers that we're basically trying to impress God with. Dear God in heaven, the omniscient, all-powerful God. He's like, get real, dude. Right? God wants you to be transparent. He wants you to be authentic. He wants you to be you. Now, if that's you, then be you. But don't try to be somebody else. God doesn't want you bringing somebody else's prayer to your prayer time. He wants you to bring you to your prayer time, and He wants you to expose your heart to Him. God is inviting us to do that. I believe David was emotionally and spiritually healthy. He stayed spiritually and emotionally healthy because he was authentic and real with God. You know the old saying, don't suppress, express. And there's a lot of truth to that. In an honorable way, in a respectful way, don't want to cross that line of disrespect with God, but be real with God. However you may be feeling in the moment, God can handle it. And God is inviting us. It's just you and God anyway. When you go to your prayer closet and shut the door behind you and that solitude, it's just you and God. Unless you have your cell phone with you, it's you and God and Google and about a million people listening to you, trying to figure out what they're going to sell to you next. How many of us have had moments like that? I hope you've had. I hope you've been real with God. Sometimes, you know, the gates of heaven feel and seem like they're brass, like our prayers are bouncing off the heavens and coming right back down to us. But we need to be reminded, as David was, of God's love, God's care, God's mercy, God's bountiful blessing over our lives, that God has not abandoned us. God cannot forget you, and God has not forgotten you. Turn to your neighbor and say, God has not forgotten about you. He's not forgotten about you. He's not abandoned you. Now, David was dispirited, he was discouraged, he was desperate, and yes, he was depressed. He had been going through this long, drawn-out conflict with Saul, who was the king at that time. Saul designated David as an enemy of the state. There was a bounty on David's head. People were hunting David. Saul was hunting David. David's life was at risk, constantly living in that fear, that threat at any moment. And yet, God had anointed him to be king. God had prophesied that he would be the next king. He was feeling anything but being a king at that moment. And he was being honest to God. Why, God, why? You could say that David was the olive, the circumstances was the press against the olive, and this psalm is what was squeezed out of David over a long period of time. And he was finally fed up. Like, God, I need a breakthrough. God, God, respond to me. How long, how long, how long, how long? Four separate times, how long? That question was asked. Have you been there? I'm sure at some point in time you have, or at some point in time you will be there, going through a long battle with sickness, maybe unemployment, out of work during this pandemic, financial struggles right now, maybe a wayward son or a wayward daughter, maybe some addiction, maybe there's a spiteful boss in your life, some jealous coworker that's trying to sabotage you, somebody at school that's trying to work against you and hold you back in life. And sometimes you could feel as though God has abandoned you, but He hasn't. There's a famous saying that we need to remind ourselves of consistently and regularly. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. Whatever the extreme situation you may be facing in your life right now, it's an opportunity for God to show Himself strong once again in our lives. Here's what's interesting. When David asks that question, how long, how long, how long, how long, four times, there's an ancient Greek word, erotesis. And basically, when a person asks a question without waiting or expecting an answer, it's because they are asking the question basically with a presupposed answer to the question. In other words, David's saying, how long? He's not saying, how long, God? No, he's saying, come on, God, how long? How long is it going to be? In other words, you're taking way too long, God. So actually within the question, there's an answer that David is sending to God. And there is a slight undertone of accusation, like, God, you're not doing enough. It's almost like a figure of speech when someone asks successive questions the same way, it's because they know what the answer is. And they're wanting you to fess up to it. It was David's rhetorical way of saying, here, Lord, I'm talking to you. I'm trying to get through to you. It's kind of like when you're talking to somebody and you have a bad cell phone connection. Hello, hello, You know, like if you're traveling, you know, from here to out of town or whatever, and you get every other word, and you're like, well, wait till I get a better reception. Sometimes we need to find a spot spiritually where we can get better reception. Because God is talking and God is sending a message. The question is, are we receiving it? Are we listening? Are we hearing? So the first thing David dealt with is his regret in this psalm, David's regret. The second thing is David's request. So he shares what he was regretting, like, God, you seem to have abandoned me, forgotten me. But then David gives God his specific request. Look at verses 3 and 4. Let's read these out loud together. Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, we have defeated him. Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. Now pause there for a moment, because I have to be authentic and real with you, our congregation here. The things that I am seeking the Lord about, the things that I feel the Holy Spirit is speaking to me about, and I can't just pretend that this is not being processed in my own heart. As I was reading this psalm, the reason I felt inspired of the Lord to preach it this weekend is because I believe this is a psalm that the body of Christ could be praying right now concerning this election. That every God-fearing child of God that cares about life and the progress that has been made on behalf of the unborn, and I want to give a special thanks to our congregation and Trinity Christian School families and many other Lubbock men and women who showed up this past week in front of our mayor and the city council to express our desire to see our city becoming a sanctuary city for the unborn. That is our rightful duty and responsibility. To my wife, to Audra, to Teresa, our CFO, and Connie Curry, and many others that were key and sat through the longevity of that meeting. We unapologetically are for life, and we align ourselves with those who are for life because there's nothing to me more important than the saving of innocent life. Can I get a witness in the house of the Lord? I saw something like 84, 86% of evangelical born-again Christians voted for President Trump in this last election. Well done, body of Christ. You did your part. Now we can only trust for supernatural forces, for God to supernaturally intervene. But as I was reading this psalm, I thought this could be the prayer that our president could be praying right now. Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, we have defeated him. Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. You see, it's not so much Trump the man. It's what he embodies. It's what he represents. It's what he symbolizes for literally millions upon millions of Christians. It's not his past, which, by the way, I personally know, still have his cell number unless he's changed it. A pastor who is a part of an inner circle with President Trump. He has professed faith in Christ, which means what? His sins, though they were many, God's mercy is more, and they've been forgiven, and he has a clean slate, and now he needs to learn to continue to grow as a Christian. But that's reality, my friend. And I want to give a shout out to the Archbishop Jose Gomez in Los Angeles, the first Hispanic to head the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops. I want to thank him personally today, and I want to thank our Texas Catholic Bishop, Joseph Strickland. Both of them have urged Joe Biden to repent of his sin when it comes to the unborn and the sanctity of life and the sacredness of marriage. And they're saying before he takes that White House, if he does take that White House, he needs to repent to God Almighty. I want you to know we need more spiritual leaders like that in the United States of America. David, in this psalm, he begins with an emotional plea, but now he makes a rational request. David hammers his emotional pain to the glorious name of God. A lesson all of us need to learn. For the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. David does something very theologically specific in this psalm, in verse 3 in particular. He says, O Lord, my God. In the Hebrew, the word Lord is Yahweh, Jehovah. Jehovah, the name Jehovah, it speaks of the God of promise. But then the second Hebrew name that David uses for God is the Hebrew name Elohim. Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M, and it means the God of power. When you find yourself between a rock and a hard place, you find yourself at an emotional all-time low, you need to call upon the name of the Lord, for the righteous call upon that name of the Lord, and it's like a strong tower. They run into it, and they are safe. And David specifically called on the name of God, the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, that he is a promise-making, promise-keeping, all-powerful God. Hallelujah. And he said, because of this, I know you can restore the sparkle in my eyes. It's a Hebrew idiom, that phrase, sparkle to my eyes. When the Hebrew people, when they were approaching, their loved ones were approaching death, there would be a dimming of the eyes. The light would begin to go out in the eyes. It was an indication that they were about to pass from this world to the next world. David is saying, don't let my eyes close in the sleep of death. I know you will restore the sparkle to my eyes. So David's regret, David's request, and finally, David's rejoicing. A quick turnaround, 106 words. You can speak this psalm in less than a minute. And by the time we come to the end of this psalm, David, something has shifted. Something has changed. His mood has lifted. The dark cloud that was hung over him had been removed. And the presence and the joy and the sunlight of heaven was flooding his soul once again. Look at verses 5 and 6. Let's read these verses out loud together. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully to me. David says, I will sing to the Lord. Say that with me. I will sing to the Lord. I want us to be the singingest church in Lubbock, Texas. I want us to come to every service when these doors are open, and I want us to not just stand there and listen to others sing. I want all of us to be singing. You say, well, I don't know the songs. I don't know them either half the time. That's why we put the words up on the screen. So we can all say together, sing unto the Lord. Why? Because of his bountiful goodness towards us. This is not a concert. I've been to some I don't like Christian concerts. I don't know. That's just me, okay? But I've been to Christian concerts. Everybody's singing. Like, how come they don't do this in church? I know, your favorite artist, your favorite song you've heard 1,000 times, you play it over and over and over again. But when we come to church, it's not a concert, we come to sing. Why? See, David's quick turnaround came because he got a new attitude. He had an attitude adjustment. He knew that the Lord, Jehovah, was a promise-making, promise-keeping Elohim, all-powerful God that could make it true, make it happen. David went through this process. Write this down. You're gonna love this. You're going to need this. He went from tears to truth to trust to triumph. He went from tears to truth. God, why have you forsaken me? God, you don't care about me. God, you forgot. The truth is, I love you and I care about you. Okay, I'm going to learn to trust you more then. Yes. Okay, now I'm triumphant. Okay? Tears, truth, trust, triumph. Tears, truth, trust, triumph. David said, here's why David was going to worship God. Because of God's mercy and salvation. Because of his mercy and because God had rescued him. Now, mercy is different from goodness. Mercy is different from grace because mercy supposes guilt. When David said, thank you for your mercy, he was admitting, I am a sinner, and I need your mercy. How many know all of us are sinners in need of God's mercy, and we can all be thankful that his mercies are new every morning. Hallelujah. And though our sins are many, his mercy is more. We were singing about that just a moment ago. The second reason why David would worship God is because of God's bountiful goodness. We really underestimate how good God is. He's even good to the sinner out there. He lets the sun shine on the just and the unjust. He lets it rain on the just and the unjust. God is a good God. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And God's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come into repentance. Christ hasn't returned yet. Judgment hasn't fallen yet, because there are still many souls that need to be saved. And we can all be thankful for that God is long-suffering. If God wasn't long-suffering, none of us would be here today. And God has the inability to never forget you. But then there are some things God can forget. Jeremiah 31:34 says, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Wow. Isaiah says in 43:26, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Hebrews 8:12, for I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. Can we be thankful today, church, that God forgives? And not only does God forgive, but he forgets. He willfully chooses to delete that memory and remember our sins no more. God forgets sin, but he can never forget you. There's a beautiful picture of God's forgiveness. It's in the book of Genesis in chapter 8. You know what happens in chapter 6 and 7 of Genesis? God sends judgment and saves Noah and his family, 8 souls in all, in the ark with all the animals. And they're in that ark for an entire year. Can you imagine what it was like being in that ark at the beginning of the wrath and the judgment of God being poured out in the world, the heavens above being opened, the windows of heaven and the fountain of heaven pouring down rain and water upon the earth, the fountains of the deep bursting open and water coming from above and from below. And the turbulent, howling wind and the hurricane winds and the tempest and the storm and that boat rocking, that ark rocking in the water, thinking that perhaps it was going to tip over, maybe capsize, and yet God spared them. And there's a beautiful statement that's made in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1. Three words. God remembered Noah. In the midst of that judgment, in the midst of the world ending, and a new world about to be birthed, God remembered Noah. No matter what storm you may be going through, no matter what storm you've gone through, no matter what storm we may have to go through in the days, weeks, months, years to come, one thing we can always trust, God will never forget about you. God always has you on his mind. He neither slumbers nor sleeps, and he watches over us. Let's take a moment and thank God that he'll never forget us, that he always remembers us. We're grateful for that, Lord. In Isaiah 49, the children of Israel felt as though God had forsaken them, had forgotten them because he was disciplining them and they were being sent into captivity. But God says, I've not forsaken you. I've not forgotten you. And it says this in that section of scripture. God uses this metaphor. He says, can a woman forget her nursing child? Or show no compassion for the child of her womb? God says, nor can I forget you. For as a mother loves her baby, so I love you, is what he was saying. And then he says something so radical. In the 16th verse of that chapter, he says, see, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. I've inscribed you. God says, I have tattooed you on the palm of my hands. You see, where did modern-day body art tattoos originate from? In the time of Isaiah, in the time of the Apostle Paul, the time of Christ, the cultures of that day, a slave would bear the brand or the mark of his master. It would be inscribed, burnt on them. Maybe a soldier in the Roman army would inscribe upon his hand or his arm the name of his commanding officer. And God is saying, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hand. God has tattooed your name on the palm of his hand. He's saying, I see you every day. I acknowledge you every day. I will not forsake you. I have not forgotten about you. You simply go through the tears, get to the truth so that you could trust, so that you could reach triumph in me. A God who tattoos us, inscribes us on the palm of his hand. Friend, God is crazy about you. He thinks of you all day long. In my series on hope, when we preached out of Jeremiah 29, we took a moment and paused around that famous verse where God through Jeremiah says, I know the thoughts I have towards you. The thoughts I have towards you. God's thoughts are coming your way constantly, day in, day out, 24/7. and his thoughts towards you are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and to give you a hope. Hallelujah. What kind of God does that? The God who created all things, the God who created you, and the God who loved us enough that he sent his son Christ to die on the cross for us. And inscribed in the hands of Jesus is his love for you and me and the world. When those nails went through his hands, and the nails went through his feet, and the spear went through his side. See, heaven is going to be a perfect place. One person will be flawed. One person will be marred. One person will have scars. And that's Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who will forever bear in his body the marks of redemption, of the price that he paid for you and me. We'll be scar-free. We'll be without spot, without blemish. But Jesus will forever have those scars. You see, after the resurrection, when he was in his resurrected body, when Thomas doubted that it was him, he said, unless I see and put my hand in his scar, he said, here are the scars, touch them in my side. Go ahead, Thomas, touch them. As an eternal reminder of his love for us. Inscribed in his hands, in his feet, and in his side is a reminder of his love for each and every one of us. Every head bowed, please, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you. We know that we are so much more than our memories. And it's not what we forget, but what you remember, God, that matters. So, Lord, like you, what things should I choose to forget today? What things should I let go of? What things should I choose to remember no more? And what memories of you, God, do I need to hold on to today, tomorrow, and moving forward? Holy Spirit, speak to us now. Seal this message prophetically. Seal this prophetic message in our hearts. May my words fall on deaf ears, but may your word enter into the heart and soul of your servant today, Lord, and may it bear much fruit. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to be saved, my friend. And the Bible says to you in Romans 10:9, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Those of you that are Christians yet backslidden, you're out of fellowship with the Lord, it's time to return home, friend. Come back into the family fold. The Father loves you, and with open arms, he's calling you back. 1 John 1:9 says, if we, as Christians, confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. The rest of this congregation, out of courtesy, is going to pray this prayer along with you. But it's so important that if you want to give your life to Christ or recommit your life to Christ, that you say this prayer with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Happy Thanksgiving. We love you, family.